بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. For the hasten and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Tonight again we have one of the nights that we have instructions to perform certain a'mal, to be able to receive the special blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy on this night, the night of the 21st. And it is also the night of sorrow and grief for the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The night on which our beloved Imam Amirul Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhim, departed this world. And his life, which was filled with hardship and difficulties and service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gave everything that he had for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, came to an end. We'd like to express our condolences to the brothers and sisters, and also, more importantly, to the Imam of our time, inshallah. This night, again, we have the issue of dua. And we've been trying to talk about that, to try to have an effective dua, a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to, a dua that is going to be effective and beneficial for us. We've been trying to discuss that. The note that we left off on in the previous session is that we come to this point that what we ask is also important in making the dua effective and beneficial. Sometimes, depending on what we ask, what we request for, what our dua is on, it may not be answered just because of what we asked for. All right. A simple example that we give is where the companion comes and asks the Imam, says, I have this dua, Ya Imam. Can you please, we've heard, if you ask, if you make that dua, it's going to be responded to. And so I want to ask you to make that dua for me. What's the dua? The dua is, please, God, do not test me. The Imam said, don't bother with that. Don't ask that. Because God is never going to make that come true in this world. This world is the world of testing and examination. There's no way you can be here and not be tested. Every second of our lives is examination. Everything that happens is examination. We have money, it is examination. We're being tested. We don't have it, we're being tested. We have a job, we're being tested. We don't have it, we're being tested. Times of prayer come in, we're being tested. We go to school, we're being tested. Everything and everything that happens around us is a test for us. And that's the whole purpose of this world. So sometimes what we ask can be very problematic. That's the reason why it's not answered. So we talked about that briefly. Another thing that we have, a type of dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give us out of His mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. Even when He does not answer our calls, many times it is because of His mercy that He doesn't answer our dua. Okay. For example, we have this in hadith, that you sometimes ask for something thinking that it's something else and thinking that it's beneficial for you. God knows it's not something that you really want. Like a child, we keep insisting, I think it's good for me. I keep insisting, God, give me this. But God knows it's not good for me. He doesn't give that to me. punishment. Because I misunderstood it. I thought if I get this job, it's going to be good paying, it's going to be easy and everything. God knows, no, that's not the case. You take this job, you're going to have a miserable life. So you're going to be calling on Him, asking, requesting, pleading, doing minnat. I'll do different things. I don't know, kill a lamb and donate it to the masjid for Muharram. You have all of that, but it didn't come true. Out of His mercy. Sometimes brothers or sisters can think that they found the match of their life. Okay. That soulmate. They went to college or, I don't know, high school or somehow they found this person that is their soulmate now. Okay. Daydreaming about them. Like, this is gonna work. Sometimes, unfortunately, they begin the process thinking that everything is gonna go through well without even informing anyone. And sometimes that can become very problematic. Okay. So they make dua. They ask ulama as well, please make dua. There's this person, please, you know. And marriage is something to pray for, seriously. I don't see too many youth here, but I don't know on the sister's side. But it's really something to pray for. It's really something to pray for. And the Ahlul Bayt can really help. The Ahlul Bayt can really help. So anyhow, you think that this is the right person, and you pray for it every day, 5 times a day, after every prayer, in every prayer, wake up specially for the night prayer just to make the prayer that God gives you this person. After a number of years, it doesn't work out. Okay. Sometimes it ends in a disaster. Okay. Especially, God forbid, sometimes the sisters are the ones that are hurt most. They were with this guy, promised them this, that, the other. They thought everything was going to work out. Parents didn't allow this, that, the other. The guy went and got married to somebody else, and it wasn't any problem for them. But here I am, left with no one, feeling all dumped. Okay. Sometimes it ends like that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was merciful on you.
Subhanahu.
If you would have gotten married to this person, it could have been a disaster. Right? I thought this is the right person. I thought everything sounded great. Okay. We were so compatible. I hear this, but when you look at the real story, you see that it's not all that compatible. Right? Things sound very good at first. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was merciful because you thought it's beneficial. You thought this person has certain qualities, but they actually didn't. Right? They acted like that because they like to be with you. Right? And you're being fooled. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew it. He didn't make it come true. If He would have answered that call and that prayer, that wouldn't have been mercy from Him. Right? Sometimes we overlook this. Sometimes we get very upset why our prayers are not answered. One of the reasons is this. We're asking things that we think they are beneficial for us, but they're actually not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His mercy, doesn't give us what we ask for. Another thing that we have as to why the dua is not answered, sometimes we ask for something verbally, alright? We mention something, but the problem is, it doesn't match and it goes against our existential dua. Like what in the world is the existential dua? We have any other dua? I'm asking for something. Well, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, we have another form of dua as well. What is that? I'll give you a couple of references that are outside of the context of dua, the way we are talking and speaking of. There's a verse in the Holy Quran, Surah Dukhan, verse number 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم رحمة من ربك إنه هو السميع العليم. He's talking about the Holy Quran being revealed on the night of Qadr, on the heart of the Holy Prophet, emphasizing that These words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the words of the Holy Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Holy Quran many times. I don't know how a person can say, I believe in the Holy Quran, but I believe it's the words of the Holy Prophet. So there are some, it's very ironic, alright? But there are people that consider themselves Muslim, even Shia, that say, I believe in the Holy Quran, but this is a spiritual experience of the Holy Prophet had. He was inspired by God, but these are not God's words. The Holy Quran itself said this is God's words. Okay. These are not the words of the Holy Prophet. It insists he is only a messenger. Alright? So he wants to say that. But in this verse, he explains why he sent down the Holy Quran. He says, رَحْمَةً مِّن رَبِّكَ. That is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that itself requires lectures to talk about how much of a blessing the Holy Quran is. We can't even read it right. Forget about understanding, spending time reflecting upon it. We have hadith that says, this is your ahad with Allah. This is your covenant with the Lord. Look into it at least every day a little bit. Read. Try to understand. On a daily basis. There's another hadith that says, if we don't recite 50 verses at least a day, we're not a Muslim or a Shia. The Shia are supposed to be known as those who recite the Holy Quran. And unfortunately, it's the non-Shias that are associated with the reciters. All the good reciters are what? Are they Shia? You know any Shia reciters that are famous, internationally well-known? You try to download their clips? There are some, yeah, alhamdulillah. Especially the Islamic Republic is an emphasis. Al-Khani has sessions every year in the month of Ramadan to push this forward, and alhamdulillah, it has really, really been pushed very, very far. But we still have a long ways to go. A very long way. We've been kept back. So anyhow, it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala select a certain attribute and mention it at the end of the verse? It's not just haphazard that he just decides that I'm just going to throw this attribute in there. No, every attribute that is mentioned, every word, every letter, every vowel in the Holy Quran has got a purpose. Nothing there is put without a reason. Okay. So why does he say, وَالسَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ? He is the one that is all hearing. Of course, he doesn't have ears. He knows what is heard. Everything. Alright? Why does he say that? They explain, the Mufassirin explain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. He heard the call of the people asking him for help and guidance, and he provided it for them. The question is, when did the people ask for help? The mushrikeen in Mecca asked for help? The idol worshippers asked for help. Where did they ask for help? They didn't ask God for help. They didn't ask God for sending them. When the Prophet came, he had to convince them that he was a prophet, that there's only one God, that that one God is everybody's Lord, and there is no other Lord except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had to prove that to the people. He had to explain and convince them of that. They asked for it before? Mufassirin say, oh, they didn't ask verbally. Their need, them being intellectually oppressed, alright? Being physically and verbally oppressed, that fitrah, their existence, they want out of this. They don't know what direction, they don't know what to do, how to get out of this. But they want that change, they feel this has got to change, they're being oppressed, right? That's the call that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing. That's the call that arises from the essence, the nature of this human being that feels oppressed. Not the oppressors, not the ones that were causing all of that, but the number, the multiple numbers of people that were being oppressed in that system. Okay. With their very existence, they feel, they want out of this, they don't know. Just like the time, today people, the American people, they want change. Now they're actually verbally mentioning that. Okay, they want change, the system is moving in the wrong direction. All right, but what is the right direction? What is the right direction? This is a call that we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soon answers by sending his last hujjah, the imam of our time.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, through the existence. I'll give you another example, another reference from the Holy Quran. Surah An-Nisa, verse 75. Alright, now this is on a very scary topic. Alright. I hope that the cameras who are recording, or which are recording, not these that we see, there's other cameras sometimes that are recording as well. They catch it right. Okay. There's a verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about qital. Okay. Talks about fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What he says, it's about jihad. Okay, that scary word. Believe me, I'm not encouraging anybody to engage in this. I'm just trying to explain what this verse is talking about, alright? He says in verse 75 of Surah An-Nisa, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Why don't you engage in fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in jihad? You know, we're told we have two different types of jihad. Alright? There's a defensive war. Al-jihad al-difa'i. Alright? If they attack, if enemy attacks, whether they attack you as an individual, you're walking down the street, somebody just decides that they want to pull a gun on you. You have to defend yourself. Of course, I don't advise to try to get violent if they're holding a gun. But anyway, you try to protect yourself in whatever means is possible to you. If anyone wants to attack your family, you're supposed to protect them. Anyone wants to attack your city, your country, unjustfully, then you've got to protect. That's default, that is defense. Right? We're supposed to defend ourselves. There's another form of jihad that is offensive. Right? Meaning that they haven't attacked you with warfare, but the Holy Prophet engaged in war before anyone attacked. We have these types of battles that are fought as well. New concept to some people. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. But this verse talks about the philosophy of that. Partially understanding it. And I'm trying to use this not to explain jihad al-ibtida'i, but all that was necessary to understand this verse. It says, why don't you get engaged in that? It's your responsibility. Why? He says, وَالْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانَ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا. And there are peoples, why don't you engage in this form of battle? And there are people, women and men and children that say, says يَقُولُونَ, they say, what do they say? Rabbana, our Lord. They're calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Akhrijna, remove us from this village, qariya, al-dhalimi ahluha. That the people of this village are oppressors. Save us from that. Now when we look at the battles at the time of the Holy Prophet, these battles that he fought, it wasn't like he went to these people and these tribes and there were a 1% and a 99%, and the 99% wanted to join him, and the 1% wanted to fight. No, the tribe as a whole would come forward and they would have battles. Alright? But in the same scenario, this verse is trying to tell us that those men and women and children that are there, that are being oppressed, are actually asking God for this help. How does that make sense? They didn't call upon God. They're mushrik. They don't believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Lord that they refer to and they ask for help from. They probably asked Lot or Uzza or something else. They weren't asking them, calling upon God to help them out. Right? Again, you know, Fassirin say, and they weren't asking for the Holy Prophet to come and fight their tribe. But it says that they, through their existence, them being oppressed, they want out, they want change, they don't know what that change is. They're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their creator, through their existence. The very fact that they want something, they move in a certain direction, to be relieved of the oppressions that they are facing, is a call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is I'll slip this in. There is no one that is called upon except for God. Even if we don't consciously realize that. Okay. There is nothing to actually call upon except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just keep that in your mind. Maybe we can think about it and come to an understanding regarding that. So there's this thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that through the existence that we have, there's a certain call that we make. Alright, now let's go back to the concept of dua and look at some of the verses that are related to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 200 says, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولْ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. Of the people, there are those that they say, God, give me in this dunya, give me in this life, give me in this world, or they will not have anything in the hereafter. Okay. Now, when we look at the tafsir of this, this is not talking about believers. Alright? The conduct of certain people, their belief system, their true belief system, and what they move towards, what they put their effort in, is not related to the hereafter, it is related to this dunya alone. And that is calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them in this dunya, and God gives them. But then it says, there are some of the people in the following verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. There are those types of people as well. Even from the dunya, they don't just say, God, just give me. The more the merrier. They say, no, give me in this dunya hasan. And that's not the only thing. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا. I want something in the hereafter as well. The conduct. Last verse related to this, or last couple of verses related to this concept before going to the points that we want to derive from this related to dua. Surah Al-Isra, verse 18 and 19. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَانَ. So we may ask this, well, doesn't He want good for us? Didn't He say that He's merciful to us? If we want something that's actually bad for us, He won't give it to us? Well, it depends. He says in this verse, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَةِ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءُ لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ. If you really want this dunya alone, I will give you that. If you want quick pleasure, something that you can foresee tomorrow, next week, that's what I work for. I want that university degree just to be able to have a good income, buy a mansion, have a couple of cars. I want to enjoy my life. You want ajila? You want something that's quick, you can see it, you know, in the near future? Okay, I'll give it to you. However, ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا لَهُ جَهَنَّمْ. We give them hellfire in the hereafter. يَصْلَاهَا مَذْمُومًا مَذْكُورًا. They're going to be rich. If you really want it, I'll give it to you. That's what we have in regards to the kuffar, those who disbelieve. You want the dunya? I'll give it all. You want good? You want the rain? I'll give you. Beautiful scenery? It's fine, I'll give it to you. Technology advancement, you work for it? I'll give it to you if that's what you really want. That's the dua, the making that effort towards it. That's their dua. Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that controls everything. This is what we want. Okay, you want that? I'll give it to you. This is وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةِ وَسَّعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُرًا. Then you have those that are working for the akhirah. They're moving towards that. That's what they want. That's what they wish. That's their direction. That's what they put their efforts in. If that's what you want, and you work for it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you that. He's going to give it to you as well. So it depends what you want. It's our practice, our conduct. Alright? That's going to make a difference. The hadith. To understand the last one before we get to some examples. We say salawakti. The Imam says, Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi wa sallam. فَلَعَلَّكَ تَدْعُوهُ بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ عَلِمَ مِنْ سِرِّكَ خِلَافَ ذَلِكَ. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, but God knows that you actually don't want that. Okay. There's a good dimension to this and a negative one. For example, if we're actually moving on the right tracks, we are moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our effort is the akhirah. Sometimes we ask for certain things that don't match that. Okay. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a particular car, for a particular house, for a particular job. Right? And we know, it's not like we misunderstand, it's not like we thought this job, this work, this occupation has certain benefits and it actually doesn't. No, I know actually what it does give me and I'm right about it. Alright? I want this. I want it as it is, but I've done good in my life. The direction of my life is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the Ahlul Bayt. In this work, the current situation, the current position of it is what I think it is, but in the long run, this is going to cause me to move and divert from that path. It's going to cause me to leave the Ahlul Bayt. It's going to cause me, and there's a lot of things that do that, brothers and sisters. One of the things that Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi says in on the day of Ashura is, according to some of the reports, the Imam, he is the guide for the people. He wants to guide people, he doesn't want to kill people. He had the ability, he didn't even have to take out a sword. If he really wanted to make that dua, God would have made it come true as well. He would have made that dua. The earth would have sucked all of them in. 35,000 people, forget about that, 350,000 people, 300 million people could have been sucked into the earth if he willed it, if he wished it. Okay, it's not about killing. If he wanted to, then he could have done that. The Imam wants to guide. See, on the day of Ashura, he spoke to the people. He tried to advise them. Try to bring their hearts back to life. Alright? One last attempt. You know what the enemy used to do? They started making noise. They started making noise. They said, we don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear the son of Fatima salam Allah. Okay. The Imam, when they started making racket, so they don't hear him, the Imam said, yes, of course, you don't want to hear haq, because mula'at qutunukum min al-haram. Your bellies have been filled with haram. That's the effect of it. Okay. Some of these people were the people that lived at the time of Amir al-Mu'minin salam Allah. They might have even had love for the Imam. They say when Ibn Muljam, a few months before this incident, before the movement of Khawarij, he used to come and take the monthly share that each Muslim had from the Baytul Mal. And the Imam looked at him and said, shortly, you will be the cause of my white beard turning red. And he said, if I'm going to, according to some reports, if I'm going to do that, please take my life right now. I mean, so you haven't committed a crime for me to do that. We may have love right now. We may be on the right tracks. But some of the things that we do can cause us to divert. Now, if I am on the right path, I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. It's a job, it's good paying, but the environment that I will be in is one that's going to divert me. I'm going to become too involved in the dunya. And God forbid I may turn against the Imam of my time. It can happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the call that's coming from my heart and looks at the call that's coming from my mouth and says, what's coming from the heart is better. I'm not going to answer the one that's coming from the mouth, the verbal request, the dua. Okay. I will listen to that. That's what. And on top of that, he says, okay, you called upon me, I'm going to reward you for that verbal dua as well. This is amazing how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Because I called on him, although I asked him for the wrong thing, God says, I will give you in the hereafter things that you wish none of your prayers would have been answered. Okay. So, this is the good part of that. But we should realize, when our prayers are not answered, we should say, Alhamdulillah, the prayers were not answered. You know what's best. You know, in dua al-iftitah, we say that out of my jahl, sometimes when I make a request and it's not answered quickly, I get upset. Whereas that could actually be better for me, because you know the end of things. Okay. But sometimes, God forbid, God does respond to those prayers that are not good for us. Why? Because it matches what the call of my heart is. The direction of my life is towards the dunya. That's what I don't want the hereafter. When I talk about the hereafter, when I talk about the imams, when I talk about the love of the imams, that's when it's actually not matching my behavior, my character, my conduct. That's when it's not going to be responded. And that's very scary. Sometimes we call them the nights of Qadr. We're told, ask for forgiveness. Ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us on the right path. Ask for the imam of the time to come. Our conduct sometimes goes against that call. It's like the people at the time of Imam al-Husayn, they wrote 12,000 letters, Imam, come. Alright? But when the Imam came, they turned against them. Those letters that they wrote is one thing, but the path that they're taking in life is another thing. Sometimes we say, Allahumma kulli waliyik, but my conduct is telling me, don't send the Imam. God, if you send the Imam, we're going to go against him. That's what my conduct is telling God. That's what my behavior, that's what my, the essence of mine, my heart is speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on its own. Without even acknowledging, realizing that. Okay. So sometimes we come and we ask these things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come and ask, Allah, I want to change. I want a spiritual instructor. I want this. I want all these great things that we've heard about. It's not answered. You know why? Because your mouth is saying one thing. Our mouth is saying one thing. Our tongue is saying one thing. But our behavior is saying something completely different. Our behavior is saying, I don't want that instructor. I don't want spirituality. I want this dunya. That's all I want. That's very scary. It's very scary. One thing that we can do, we can change this on this night of Qadr. We can try to change it. By when we ask these great things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change our lives, that we acknowledge that our conduct is not that. We realize it's a mistake. We have been wrong. We have been doing wrong. If we acknowledge that and plead to Him, I want to change and I know I have done a lot of wrong, but I really want to change, and make that decision to actually change, that can change things. That can change the course of it. And hopefully make those good du'as not just be something that comes from the mouth, from the tongue, it is actually something that comes from the heart, inshallah. Say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Then we want to learn from some of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt in regards to what to ask for after getting this intro done, which inshallah will spend on that in the following session, inshallah. Tonight is the night of sorrow. Sallallahu alaykum. Ya ahl bayt Sallallahu alaykum. Ya ahl bayt وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحد وخزان العلم فمنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, who is in your homes, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين. صلى الله عليك يا أول مظلوم. صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Amir al-Mu'minin, my beloved oppressed Imam, my beloved Imam that was martyred on the night of the 21st of the month of Ramadan. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla. Let's review what happened. There was a call that was heard on the night of the 19th in Masjid al-Kufa. Imagine yourself in the masjid. A mal'oon calling out, La hukma illa lillah. The Imam was struck, but there is nowhere any record of the Imam saying or crying for help, crying from pain, making any comments in regards to the pain. Instead, he said, Bismillah wa billah wa fi sabilillah. Fuztu wa rabbil ka'ba. Some accounts say the Imam decided that he was going to remain in the masjid and pray, allowing Imam al-Mujtaba to lead the prayer. After the prayer was done, Imam al-Mujtaba, imagine him holding the head of Amir al-Mu'mineen on his lap, his head filled with blood. Imam al-Mujtaba begins to cry and weep. His tears trickle down, his tears fall on the face of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen notices that Imam al-Mujtaba is crying. He starts to try to calm Imam al-Mujtaba down. Hassan, my beloved son, be patient. These are calamities from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some accounts say Imam al-Hussein was also there. He's weeping and crying as well when Amir al-Mu'mineen sees Imam al-Hussein crying and weeping. Amir al-Mu'mineen tells Imam al-Hussein as well, he tries to calm him down. Ya Aba Abdullah, be patient.
maybe mention to him as well, La Yom Kayom Kayaba Abdullah. Be patient, you still have much to go through. You have to see many of your children, your nephews, mutilated before you. Ya Aba Abdullah, be patient. They say, though Imam Amirul Mu'mineen was carried to his house, now his daughters come forward and they see the Imam. Aqilatu Bani Hashim sees Amirul Mu'mineen. Imagine what state of emotions she has, breaking down in tears and crying. At this point, they say Amirul Mu'mineen did not try to calm Zainab down. Seeing Zainab crying like that, Amirul Mu'mineen began to weep and cry. Amirul Mu'mineen, you couldn't see Zainab crying the way she was before you in Kufa. How would you have felt in Karbala when the lady Zainab was calling Wa Muhammada Wa Aliya? But on this night, brothers and sisters, the companions, some of the close companions and family members, had surrounded Amirul Mu'mineen on his deathbed. Everyone is weeping and crying. These are the last moments of Amirul Mu'mineen. He's lost a lot of blood. Sometimes he goes unconscious. He comes back again, sees, speaks. Eventually again, he goes unconscious. And then back again, once, moments before he left this world, he was conscious again. He looks at Zainab, she's crying. Abul Fadl al-Abbas is crying. Imam al-Husayn is crying. Imam al-Mujtaba is crying. Amirul Mu'mineen tells them, if you were seeing what I am seeing, you would not be crying. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what are you seeing? He says, I'm seeing the Holy Prophet beside me. I'm seeing the Lady Fatima al-Zahra in my presence. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra is there. They're all giving their salams to me and saying they cannot wait for me to come. The companion says moments later, I heard the cry of the family members signaling that the Imam has departed this world.
Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalim wa sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu al-jannu qalibun yanqalibun.